This morning we're reading in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 27, and we are in the last half. Numbers 27, verses 12 through 23. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this Mount Abarim and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin." Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him, by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. This is God's word. In our text this morning, Israel is preparing to enter into Canaan. It's the good land that's been promised to them. They have already won some battles on this side of the Jordan, the boundary line. And the Lord has given instructions on how, once they've taken the land, how they'll divide it up. But not everyone will receive a place in the land. And over the past weeks, we've seen three groups who have no inheritance in the land. Chapter 26, you'll recall, there were the Levites. The Levites, the priests, they'll have towns, but they won't have inheritance. They won't have land of their own. And then, chapter 27, the daughters of Zelophehad, the sisters who did not have any brothers, no male heirs among them. They have no inheritance. They have no legal claim in the land. And then here, in the last half of Numbers 27, one more party who will have no inheritance in the land. It's Moses. Moses will have no place in the land. Well, if Moses is not going to be entering into the land, who's going to lead Israel into the land? Who will direct them in the battles that are required to conquer the land? Israel, at this point, is like a middle school soccer team about to lose its coach, but the game is about to start. Israel is like a church about to lose its pastor. Israel is like a family about to lose their father. That's the focus of today's text. And so we see here three things. First of all, the focus and the failures of a faithful leader. The focus and the failures of a faithful leader. And then secondly, the vulnerability of God's people, their vulnerability. And then third, the shepherd who brings us home. So the focus and the failures of faithful leaders, the vulnerability of God's people, and then the shepherd who brings us home. Let's start with the focus and the failures of faithful leaders. In this account, it's Moses who is the faithful leader of the people. And now Moses is 120 years old, and his time of leading the nation is almost done. And you'll recall that most of this book has recounted the challenges that came against his leadership, resistance to his leadership, attempts to overthrow his leadership. But as we look at Moses here, we're not just looking at his political leadership of a nation. We're looking at God's appointed leadership in all spheres of life. And so this touches on the spiritual principles that are in the fifth commandment, honoring those who are above us, those who are in leadership, but also behaving worthy of honor towards those who are under us. So if you're a parent in the home, if you are a husband, if in the place where you study or in the place where you work, you're a team lead, if in the church you're an elder or a deacon or you have some area of responsibility, you have a role that God has appointed over others. What is the focus as you are a leader? What should it be? And what are the failures as you try to lead? Well, several things here. First of all, we see that a faithful leader is a sinner. A faithful leader is a sinner. Verse 14, speaking now, God is speaking now to the nation's leader, Moses. The Lord says to this leader, "For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you, Moses, rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes." Back in Numbers 20, you remember we looked at that. Moses sinned. And when he sinned, it was a particularly Godward sin. Moses didn't sleep with a subordinate. Moses didn't steal from the accounts. Moses failed to hallow God in the sight of the people. In that sin, Moses reduced God, made God smaller than he was. And when Moses reduced God, Moses disobeyed God. Whenever God becomes smaller than he actually is in our sight, when he becomes peripheral, put off out of view for us, we will sin. Psalm 26:3 gives us the inverse of that. "For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." That's saying when the loving kindness, when God is big in our sight, we walk in his ways. But when Moses did not keep God's loving kindness before his eyes, he did not walk in God's ways. And that's how Moses sinned, when he failed to hallow God. Here, near the end of his tenure, Moses' sin is in view and it's brought up. But note this about Moses. In the main, Moses was characterized as faithful to God. So many places, even here, verse 22, Moses did as God commanded him. Hebrews 3:5 characterizes Moses this way: as a faithful man, as a faithful leader, not as a sinner. It says in Hebrews 3:5, "Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant." But Scripture emphasizes Moses did sin as the leader. He sinned against God seriously enough that it disqualified him from sharing in the blessing of the land. Now you who are parents, you know the weight of this. Even the most decent parents know that they've done wrong. They have sinned. And at a real level, even the most decent parents recognize that you don't deserve to be included in the future of your kids. The exaggerated accusations that you made against them, the wrongful correction that you made, the times that you showed partiality towards your kids, and instead of correcting them, you coddled them. And this is not just for parents. Whatever position that you hold, whether it's at work, whether it's in the community, whether it's at church, at some level, given enough time, you have failed. You failed before God. You've sinned as a leader. Now, what else do we see in faithful leaders? Next, we see submission. Moses desperately wanted to be in the land of Canaan. He wanted just to even get to walk in it. He asks that in Deuteronomy 3:25. Moses asks God, let me just enter the land, even if I can't stay, just to see it. He says, I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But, it says, the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. The Lord says instead to Moses, enough of that. Speak to me no more of this matter. And so the Lord denies Moses' desire. How does Moses respond to that? God says no to this very earnest, deep desire. Moses submits to God. How about you? Has God turned down your prayers? Has God said no to a significant request you've made of Him? Maybe you've prayed, Lord, I want to have this kind of life. Lord, I want to have these kinds of wholesome friendships and relationships. Lord, I want to have this kind of family, this many children, this kind of marriage. I want to have this kind of place in this world, in my work, in where I live, in my financial situation. And God says, no. What do you do with that? Will you submit to Him? Will you continue faithfully waiting on Him, even if He says no again? Well, how can you tell if you've submitted to God? How can you tell if you received a denial from Him and you're submitting to it? Well, here's one way to measure whether you have submitted to Him. You're content with the grace that He does give. You're content with what good God chooses to give. Verse 12, we see this here. The Lord does not let Moses enter the land, but He does bring him to cliffs on the border of the land, and He lets Moses see the extended sweep of that good land. Now, it's not the same as being able to go into the land. It's not the same as living in the good land with the people. It's not the same as the joy and the thrill and the collective pleasure he would have had crossing the border together, shoulder to shoulder with all of the men, women, and children. But to stand on that cliff and to look at all of the land, that is grace. That is goodness from the Lord to Moses. The Lord gives Moses this panoramic sight of the good land, and Moses is content with just that. Now, how about you? The Lord may have denied one of your deep desires. Not a bad desire, a good desire. Can you still perceive His goodness to you? His goodness to you even today? Maybe you don't have the family that you always wanted and always imagined. But you do have a place, if you're a believer, in the family of God. Can you be content with that? Or maybe you don't have the fulfilling and the thrilling career that you studied so hard to achieve and you worked so hard to reach for, but you do have daily bread. Can you be content with that? Or maybe you don't have the kind of partner that you prayed so long about and worked so hard to try to get, but you do have people in your life who appreciate you. Can you be content with that? Moses sinned himself outside of the group, and Moses had to be content with his exclusion. Moses wanted so much to be part of the group, to be back in with them. Note this also, though. Have you failed as a lead? Whatever the domain is, have you failed as a lead in the home, in the church? Take heart. Take heart. Your failures cannot derail God's purposes for His people. Moses, the head of the nation, sinned, but Moses' sin could not stop the people from reaching the good land. And some of you parents, some of you have seriously wronged your children. And you're estranged from them, maybe. Some of you husbands, some of you wives have broken the trust of those connected to you. It cannot stop them from entering God's good, even if you will only end up seeing it from far away. Now we have to move on. A faithful leader sins. A faithful leader submits. We also see this. A faithful leader has a burden for his people. A faithful leader has a burden for his people. People talk about the weighty mantle of leadership, the responsibility, the burden of being in this position over others. Whatever position you hold over others, there is that kind of weight that you should feel. But a faithful leader carries the burden of care. It's not a self-regarding burden. It's not how are my poll numbers doing. It's not about my popularity, my desires, my self-esteem. A faithful leader concerns himself, herself with the well-being of the people. A faithful leader concerns herself with the health of her flock, whatever it is. And you see that in Moses, verse 15. Right on the heels of God reminding Moses of Moses being excluded, Moses doesn't just sink into this little tiny ball of self-preoccupation and self-pity. Instead, Moses has a burden for this people. How will they do in this? I'm excluded. It's not what I want. I receive that. But how will my sin affect this people? What will help not me? What will help them? That selfless regard that Moses shows here is what marks a faithful leader, a burden for the good of the people. And so there's so many contrasts to Moses in the Bible. Where Moses carries a burden for the people, consider these other leaders who weren't like that. Think about Saul. Think about Ahab. Think about Esau. They were utterly self-regarding in their leadership, always falling into self-pity. Look at how Moses demonstrates his heart for the people, though. And this is a mark of actually having a burden for the people. Moses prays for them. Verse 15, he prays for them. Moses speaks to the Lord, not about himself, but he prays for the needs of the people. Verse 16, he says, Lord, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. Moses prays, Lord, give these people a good leader. Give these people the leader that they need. And wasn't it the case that at every point of this whole journey, Moses was always praying for the people? He interceded for them when they sinned. When they deserved wrath, Moses requested mercy for them. Moses prayed for the people. Now, for you, where has God placed you in a position of influence? It could be in your home, over little ones. It could be on your work crew. It could be in your volunteer activities. Do you pray for the people on your team, however small it is or however vast it is? Do you focus your attention on their needs and then present their needs to God? Are you praying for your spouse? Are you praying for your department? Are you praying for your children? So last of all, we see this, and then this segues into it. Last of all, a faithful leader not only has a burden for the people, a faithful leader is devoted to prayer and to the Word of God. And those two things mark Moses' leadership. Moses prayed for the people, and Moses also sought the word of the Lord for the people. He inquired of God. He wanted to hear God's decisions, God's wisdom for the people, God's will. Moses would do that by going to the place where the Lord speaks and inquire of the Lord. And the Lord would speak to Moses then. We have an opposite view of this over and over in Scripture. For instance, Jeremiah 10:21. Faithless leaders, faithless shepherds, don't inquire of the Lord. But it wasn't that way with Moses. The Lord would speak to Moses, and Moses would inquire of the Lord for the people. Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Numbers 12:7. The Lord said, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. That's part of being a faithful leader. Not only do you pray for the people under your care, you are seeking God's will for them. You are looking at God's word. You are listening to God on their behalf. And so in our text, the successor of Moses will be the same way. He will be a man who seeks the will of the Lord for them. Verse 21. This new leader, the successor, will stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. The Urim, the Thummim, were a designated way to go to the place where the Lord would meet. And it was a way to ask God to speak, a way to ask God to guide. So these two things, prayer for the people, seeking the word of the Lord for the people. It's not a coincidence that you see that this is the two key duties of those who lead in the church now. The presbyters, the elders, how are they characterized? Acts 6:4. They say, these elders, these presbyters, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Church elders especially must pray for the people. And church elders especially must labor in the word of God for the people. But this is true not only for elders, for presbyters. This is true for you fathers. This is true for you mothers. Pray for your children and provide the word for your children. Deuteronomy 6, fulfill it. Talk about the word and life and how the word and the life come together when you rise up in the morning, when you lie down in the night, when you're just driving to Walmart or to the hardware store. Talk about it then. Talk about it when you're just around the table. Now, I'm so glad that you careful and caring parents are giving your children an education. And I'm so glad that you are trying to cultivate their gifts, their skills, whether it's in sports or in the arts, and they're being nurtured that way. But pray for your children and bring your children the word and help them have their goals be infused with the word and keep bringing Bible nourishment to your children. Who else is going to do it? Teach them the songs of Zion. And it's not just in the home, in your business. Pray for your people. And then bring into your business the burdens of God's word into your business. What are some of the burdens of God's word? How can they relate to your business, whether you're in construction and renovation, or whether you're in the military, or whether you're in commerce, or whether you're in education? You can bring in honesty. You can bring in goodness prioritized over greed. You can bring in a regard for the helpless in the ways that you transact business. We've looked at the focus and the failures of a faithful leader. Now let's look at the vulnerability of God's people. The vulnerability of God's people. As we read through this, I don't know if you picked up on it, but three times in the text, Moses describes his burden for the people. What's Moses' burden for them? He says, they need someone who will go out before them and who will bring them back in. Three times in the text. Verse 17, Moses prays, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in. Same thing, verse 21. Joshua, who is going to be their new leader, at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. Now, what's this talk about the leader going out before them and the leader bringing them back in? That expression is used in multiple places in Scripture, and it largely holds a military connotation. It's talking about going out into battle. Moses says, give them a leader who will lead them out into battle, and give them a leader, a man, who will bring them safely back home to us. That's the concern of the day for them. They are parked on the border of the Jordan, ready to enter the land of Canaan, and they will have to fight for it. They will have enemies, armies. Some of them are giants. And so some of these fathers are going to go out into battle. Some of these young men and brothers will go in, and some of them will not return. There are giants in the land. Who is going to lead them? Who is going to bring them back in victory? At the end of verse 17, Moses describes it poetically, poignantly. Lord, Moses says, if they do not have a leader to lead them out and to bring them back in, the congregation of the Lord will be like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. Moses is saying, this nation is not filled with war fighters. It's filled with sheep. They're vulnerable. They're vulnerable to predators, lions and wolves, and they're vulnerable to themselves. They're an unruly people. They're prone to wander and to rebel, prone to wander off and get themselves into harm, get themselves stuck somewhere. These people need a shepherd. These people are sheep. Now, if you're visiting with us and you're not a Christian, we are very glad that you're here. Perhaps you are investigating Christianity. Here's something that you should know. Christianity presents both a high view of humanity and a low view of humanity. What do I mean by a high view of humanity? Well, the Bible tells us that all people are made originally in the image of God. And that confers great dignity and great worth to all people, regardless of their age, regardless of their economic status, regardless of gender, regardless of ethnicity. We are all made in the divine image. We believe that and we strive to treat people accordingly. A high view of humanity. But we also, at the same time, hold a low view of humanity. How? The Bible tells us that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have foolishly and deliberately turned to our own ways instead of the ways of our image maker. We live as individuals determined to steer our own course. We will adopt our own values instead of God's values. And the result is, instead of increasing our dignity that way, it degrades us. Though a person, a man or a woman, might be very skilled professionally, we are quite incapable in other essential parts of life. Our relationships, our passions, our troubled past. We all have a terrible, fatal flaw. And so that's why you have fathers who spend inordinate amounts of time and money on his own selfish pleasures instead of on his family's good. That's why a manager takes credit for herself instead of privileging her people's accomplishments and the needs of her people. We have created a world of wounded people who wound one another. We exploit one another. We are unable to trust each other. We break what we touch. We're like hyperactive children in the museum. All these fragile things, and we're just running around. And we do it big scale. We do it in our families. We do it in our institutions and in our nations. Now, I don't know all of you. I don't know all of you individually. But there is something that I know about every single one of you, including myself. You have hurt someone, either directly or indirectly, perhaps by withholding something or by doing something. We all have hurt someone. And we've all been wronged by someone, hurt by someone else. Others have sinned against us. And so we wander around in this world, filled with our fears, filled with our tears, filled with our questions, a world filled with enemies, a world filled with troubles that are impossible for us to solve. We need someone. We need someone who can lead us, someone who can protect us, someone who can see us, see what we've done, see what's been done to us, and heal us. Someone who can correct us without abusing us. Someone who can lead us into danger and then lead us safely back home again. Everyone here needs that shepherd leader. Now, as we close, let's look at the shepherd who brings us home. In our text, Moses asks for the Lord to set this man, set some man over the congregation who will be like a shepherd, who goes out before them and who leads them back in. Verse 18, the Lord answers his prayer. The Lord provides such a shepherd. It will be this man, Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. Joshua will have the same spirit of Moses, the shepherd leader spirit. Joshua will share in the Holy Spirit that was distributed to the 70 other elders in Numbers 11. And in Deuteronomy 34, it emphasizes that Joshua is full of the Spirit of wisdom. So verses 18, 19, they are to publicly ordain Joshua as their new leader. They're to lay hands on him in the place of worship before the high priest in the sight of all the people. God provides Joshua to be this shepherd leader so that they will not be like sheep without a shepherd, scattered and vulnerable. And as you continue to read in the Bible through Deuteronomy into Joshua, the book of Joshua, you see that Joshua does that. He fulfills that call. He prays for the people, he seeks the will of the Lord for the people, and he leads the people into battle, and he brings the soldiers, fathers and brothers, back home from battle. But like so many people and so many places in the Bible, this Joshua is just a picture of something bigger. He's just a picture of the true shepherd, who will lead his people out and will bring his people back home. The shepherd who would be unselfishly burdened for the people. Like Moses, this shepherd, the true shepherd, who will remain outside the land for sin while we go into the land to inherit a place. But it's not Moses that we ultimately need. It's not Joshua who's the shepherd we ultimately need. But Joshua points to the shepherd. Joshua in Hebrew is Yehoshua. Yehoshua in Greek is Iesus. Iesus in English is Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd, the true shepherd, who leads the sheep safely and who brings the sheep safely back home. Listen to how he's described in Revelation 7, verse 16 and 17. It says of the sheep, they shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun will not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, Jesus, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them. The Lamb will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Are you bone weary, tired of life? Jesus is the shepherd who looked out on the mass of humanity and was burdened for us. Matthew 9, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. How does Jesus do this? How? Jesus is the shepherd who is also a lamb, the sacrificial lamb. 1 Peter 2:24 says Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By his stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You need a shepherd to bear your sins, to save you, to lead you home, to lead you into this life. You need a shepherd who's so burdened for you that he's willing to carry your blame and your penalty, to be hurt himself for all of the hurts that you inflicted. You need a shepherd who loves you so much that he would lay down his life for you. Some of you here don't think that you need a shepherd. You feel very competent, and you are quite competent, but you're too confident, you're too driven, and you've driven people away from you. You're competent, but when they challenge you, you're prickly about it. And when you err, when you sin as a leader, you're absolutely devastated. You need a shepherd. And some of you here know that you need a shepherd. You are well aware that people mislead, and you've been misled plenty. People have misused you. You're often indecisive, confused. You need someone who will direct you in the ways and the will of the Lord. The call this morning is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and to believe that Jesus also is the only faithful leader who always obeyed God. Because you never can, and you never will fully obey God enough. You can't, and you don't. The call this morning is to submit yourself to this shepherd and to say, "Teach me, Lord. Teach me in your word. I will receive your word in Scripture. I am your sheep. I recognize your voice in the Bible. I will run in your paths. Not because I have to, but because I love doing it." If you've come to know Jesus Christ as your shepherd leader, several things then must happen. You find this, first of all. Your heart shares his burdens. You start to see humanity with the same burden that Jesus has for humanity. Mark 6:33, Jesus saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus was moved with compassion for people. You also be moved for humanity. Another thing that happens, you pray his prayers. You pray his prayers. Jesus, seeing the multitude, said to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You pray, "Lord," like Jesus did, like Jesus directed, "Lord, send leaders, send shepherds, send messengers, send laborers to the harvest. Send someone into my neighbor's life. I have a burden for them. Send someone to bring them the good news. Send people to Asia, to South America, to Nigeria, to bring them home. Send me, if you will." And another thing happens. You start to catch sight of the good land. Maybe you're just looking at it over the horizon from the cliff. You catch sight, though, of the good land into which your shepherd is leading you. A land that's filled with joyful song. A full land with a great multitude that no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. As we close, recall that we looked at Revelation 7, speaking about how the Lamb will be the shepherd who brings us home. And it said there, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's part of the land also into which he's leading us and bringing us home. Some of you today carry great sorrow. Some of you today have been crying this week. Tears are very close to the surface. This Lamb, this shepherd, is bringing you to the end of tears. His land, where he wipes away the last tear. Let's pray. We come to you, Lord, and pray that you would set over our lives and into our hearts the shepherd that we need, the shepherd who will lead us out, with whom we can face the giants, and the shepherd who will bring us back, bring us home. We pray, Lord, that we would not live as independent, wandering, self-willed sheep, but that we would submit to your hand, submit to you as the one who provides the reconciliation that we need, and submits to you as the one who will lead us and leads us in the good paths. Work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.